Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As we're looking today, we're continuing in our series on mastering the basics. As we continue that, we'll be continuing that all through the winter and into the spring. And today we're looking at the inspiration and the authority of Scripture, as Jim was referring to in that song. God's word says, if you're at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord God, we just quiet our hearts now before you, asking, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin. That you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would teach us from your word, that, Lord, as a result of even looking at your word today, we may have more confidence in the authority, the inspiration of your word. Father, we know there are assaults from outside and all too often from within the church against your holy word. We proclaim it, Lord, as divinely inspired by you, inerrant in all that it teaches and all that it is. And Lord, we are grateful to you for it this day. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. In Washington, D.C., there is a building called the National Institute of Standards and Technology. Okay, and this facility is responsible for storing up perfect samples of weights and measures. And they have what are called their prototypes of weights, you know, of pounds, of kilograms, and all the rest. They have prototypes of measuring rods for feet, for yards, for metric measurements like meters. For example, they have the meter standard, which is a reinforced bar of platinum alloyed with exactly 10% iridium. And when they want to know the exact measurement of a meter, okay, they cool this bar down to 0 degrees Celsius at sea level of 45 degrees latitude. And then they know that the tip from one tip to the other tip of the bar is exactly 1 meter. Okay, now probably there aren't too many of us that need that much specificity in what we're measuring. But nonetheless, they do that, and that bar is known as prototype number 27. So if you're ever in a Trivial Pursuit game and you need that answer, so, you know, memorize that now. It's prototype number 27. The reason for that is because the original is actually kept in a suburb of Paris at the International Bureau of Weights and Measures. Okay. Now, why did I tell you all that? I don't really know. It's 2 minutes. It's gone. You're still happy. Okay. Now, the reason for that is a standard, we in the Christian faith, when we talk about the scripture, we talk about the canon of scripture. Now, in our English, when we use that word canon, we think of an artillery piece, right, that goes boom and it shoots things and the like. But that's not originally what that meant with relation to scripture. Well, so when we talk about the canon of scripture, or the 66 books of the Bible, it is the measuring rod, or the measurement by which all faith and practice is applied. So the canon of Scripture relates to the 66 books that are in our Bible. And today we're going to look at and hopefully better understand the whole concept of the inspiration and the authority of the Scripture. Christianity is in some ways a religion of the book. Christianity is based upon the impregnable rock of the Holy Scripture. It is the starting point. You can't have a starting point about anything in the Bible without talking about the Bible, first of all. Because upon the foundation of the divine inspiration, either the Bible stands or it falls. It is really the edifice upon which all Christian truth is given. And as it says in the Psalms, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation and the scriptures are the foundations for us. If we surrender a dogma, a teaching, if we surrender the idea of verbal inspiration of scripture, then you and I, we are left like rudderless in a sea adrift at the mercy of every single wind that blows. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Deny that the Bible is, without any qualifications, the very word of God, and you are left without any ultimate standards. And then it's just what your opinion is, or my opinion, or your opinion, and that's it. That's why today we look at the scriptures in order to better understand the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. And as we look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see really how that inspiration and authority is expressed in the scripture. The inspiration, the authority of the Bible is expressed oftentimes in very clear directions and orders. Now, you know what? There are some mysteries to the Bible. There are some things I've studied for 25 years now, and I don't think I know what it means. But you know what? There are very few things in the scriptures that are that way. The vast majority of what we read is very clear to the casual reader. Very clear. And although the Bible is not solely a book about thou shalls and thou shall nots, there are plenty of thou shalls. There are plenty of thou shall nots in the scripture. Pastor Richard was going over Exodus 20 today in the Ten Commandments. And there are many other passages that we can think about where God tells us what we're to do or God tells us what we're not supposed to do. And you know what? It's very important for us to realize that God does not rule by consensus. Okay? God doesn't rule by consensus. God really doesn't care about your or my opinion on how he can do things better, because he's already done it perfectly. But God does love us, and God does have our best interests in mind. And you know what? The Bible doesn't ask your permission to share its truth with you. We live in a society today where we think that everybody's opinion is equally valid. Some opinions are lousy, okay? Really, truthfully. And God knows what is true, and God has included what is true in the scripture. And that's why when Paul writes this under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. Both Old and New Testaments are inspired by God. It's theopneustos is the Greek word that's used there, and that means that God has breathed life into it. God has breathed it into his existence. This morning as we were looking in our class in Genesis, we saw how God breathed into man. And when he breathed into man, he created life in the man. And in the same way, we can see that God created the Holy Word and he breathed his truth into the Word. And it's profitable. What does the scripture say? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. Everything that you and I need to know about our spiritual lives can be found here in this book. And let me just digress for a moment. Christian parents, you should see the value of emulating God's leadership and God's love that he lays down for us in the Word. As I said, let me take a little bit of a rabbit trail. When your child is young, it is absolutely essential that he or she learn quick obedience to explicit commands. Is it always going to happen? No, it's not always going to happen, but it's important that you do. All too often, we will frustrate our kids by not giving them boundaries. We buy into a lot of this cheap psychology today that tells us, you know, we should debate the issues with the child and we should give them multiple levels of choices and the like. A child is not a 20-year-old with the capabilities, the cognitive capabilities of a 20-year-old. Where children feel safest is when they have defined boundaries. That's what God did for us. He gave us defined boundaries so that we should feel safe within them. And you know what? One of the most important lessons that you and I need to teach our children at an early age, and it often is in relation to how they relate to their parents, is the lesson of respect. Respect. If they don't respect you, they will not respect others in authority over them, and ultimately they will not respect God, they will not respect God's word. Now, you know what? Some people will look at me and say, oh boy, you are harsh, you're hopelessly out of date, or whatever. Let me ask you, do you want your child, if you have a child, do you want your child to respond to God's word the way that he or she responds to you? That's just a good way of defining the issue and looking at it. Because, you know, the Bible unequivocally lays down boundaries for behavior. And oftentimes, parents, we think that we're doing our children a favor by indulging them. And behavior is oftentimes sinful, especially in little kids. People, oh, how can you say a child is sinful? Because I've had five. Okay? Because I've had five. And you know what? I learned at the first moment of their birth, they're sinful. I was too, you know, and you were as well. And permissiveness and smother love and all of that that goes on. Listen, I want to make very clear. Discipline isn't for the ego of the parent. It's not that at all. In fact, I've become convinced that punishment is not something that you do to the child as much as you are doing for the child. And you know, we need to think about it in that way. You are instilling within the child to the degree it's possible from a human, because it's still a spiritual entity at work, you are instilling how he or she should respond to God. And you know what? If you allow to, you know, run off at the lip or the hip or the whatever else at the father or the mother in the family, you are doing a spiritual disservice for the child. What do I mean? Okay, I'm getting back now. God gives us boundaries. God gives us boundaries because he has expectations of our behavior. What do I mean by the term inspiration? Well, by inspiration, we simply mean that the living God is the author of the Bible and that the scripture is perfect. The scripture is perfect. Inspiration is the doctrine that declares that the Bible was written under the influence of God and that as such, it is without error. You know why it's without error? Because God's character is perfect. It would be inconceivable, it would be incompatible with the character of God if God breathed the scripture into being, which he did, and if Jesus Christ is the word of God, which he is, it would be incompatible and God would be something less than God if God's word were not perfect. It is a part of the very character of God. James Arminius, the 16th century theologian, Dutch theologian, he said with regard to the Bible, we now have the infallible word of God in no other place than in the scripture. Because the primary cause of the scripture is God in his Son and through the Holy Spirit. The instrumental causes are holy men of God who, not at their own will or pleasure, but as they were actuated and inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these books. God is the one who had the plan. God is the one who breathed the word into existence. God used human authors. And God wants us to confidently share his word because it is powerful and it is life-changing. The book of Romans in chapter 10, verse 15, it tells us, how can they preach unless they are sent? Because it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things or good news. Did you hear that? The gospel is glad tidings of good things. The best news you can give somebody is to tell them that he or she is a sinner. And then when they realize that their life is a total wreck, tell them the good news, that Jesus Christ has come so they can be saved. You got to give them the bad in order to listen to the good. My family and I have recently become fans of the program Biggest Loser. And on that program, it's interesting. One of the things, just saw this past week what they did, is they'll take somebody, and they're usually struggling with excessive weight on that program, as you probably know. And at one point, they'll go and visit the doctor. And the doctor has this calculator, and it demonstrates to them, and it shows them this is their actual biological age, what they are, you know, when they were born, and their X years, 27 years of age. I think one man was this past week. But by factoring in the physical problems, the diabetes, the high blood pressure, the obesity, the whatever else that is with that, it showed this gentleman was at about the age of 60. He began to cry, began to tear up about this because he's a 27-year-old man, but in theory, it's 60 years of age because of that, all of that that's going on. And he said, this is going to motivate me. This is going to motivate me. You see, it's the same thing. We get the bad news. We're sinners. We're lost. We're going to hell. We can't do anything about that. And guess what? The good news comes on the heel of that. Jesus Christ has done it all for you. You simply by faith need to believe and trust in him. That's good news. That motivates us. Motivates us. Well, second of all, inspiration and authority, we see its proof. We see its proof in the scripture. Because that which is predicted in the Bible always comes true. Now, it might not come true in your lifetime. It might not come true in my lifetime. It might not come true, come to pass in the time period in which we expect, but it will always come to pass in God's time. And it will always come to pass in the way that God said it would come to pass. Because why? Because God is the God of all time, all space, all history. Listen, it's no difficult thing for him to predict the future. He's already been there. Eternity past, eternity future. God is outside of the space and time continuum. He knows all. Carol and I were someplace not too long ago. We We were staying in a hotel overnight and saw on the TV that they were running on some program, one of the channels, they were running Back to the Futures. Remember Back to the Future 1 with a flux capacitor, right? And Back to the Future 2 and Back to the Future 3. And they were showing those all, you know, back to back to back. And we saw at that point it was on 2. And we were about ready to go out someplace, so I actually saw all 5 minutes of it. But it reminded me of the fact that well, those were made in like the late 1980s, weren't they? Middle to late 1980s, if you look at the cars. And they are whisked forward in time in number 2. They're whisked forward to 2015, okay? We are awfully close now to 2015, aren't we? And there's no change in the cars, really, okay? We are not floating above ground and doing all that like we're supposed to be doing, okay? Even in, what was it, Ventures or whatever those vans were back then, I don't remember. But nonetheless, you might recall the story if you've seen it, if you've watched it. Marty has this scheme. Marty, the main character, right? He's got this scheme. And he's got his almanac of sports history, 1955 to 1985. It's got every single game that's ever been played, you know, whether it be basketball, football, baseball, tennis. He's got all that in there with their outcomes, okay? And he's going to go back to 1955, and guess what his devious little mind is thinking? Yeah, that's right. And, of course, Emmett Brown. No, you can't do that. That'd be wrong. Doesn't do it. Somehow or another, it still goes back in time and the evil Biff, you know, Biff gets a hold of it. And as a result of that, he becomes this gambling mogul. Okay. And because he recognizes, he sees, and one of the scores happens and then another happens. And then he begins to put his trust in these sports and he begins to bet on it. He becomes, you know, and someplace between 1955 and 2015, this all unravels, right? Well, it's entertainment, but the Bible is true. And the Bible has given us all sorts of explicit predictions. And it tells us the events and how they transpire. And you know, the Bible gives us a standard. The Bible gives us a standard. If somebody says that they're a prophet from God and what they claim to say doesn't happen in the time period that it's supposed to happen, they're supposed to die for that comment. Because they are falsely taking what God has said, or else implying that God has said something when He in fact hasn't. If you go back, there's a little incident in Jeremiah chapter 28, and there's this interesting exchange in verses 15 through 17. Jeremiah, the nation of Judah, is about to be engulfed. The Babylonians are knocking at the door, actually kicking down the door, and then. Judah is in this terrible plight, and Jeremiah is saying to the nation, you need to repent, you're going to go into slavery, there's nothing you can do, don't stand against it, I have a plan, you're going to go into Babylon and bring you back out in 70 years. All of this is being said. Well, there's this really nationalistic prophet by the name of Hananiah. And you know, Jeremiah was called to do some really, I'm sorry, but bizarre things. We would call them object lessons today. Okay, object lessons. And Jeremiah is walking around in Judah, get this, with an ox yoke over his shoulders, a big old wooden thing, okay? And he's basically showing the people, it's a demonstration, a visible demonstration, they're going to go into slavery. It's going to happen. They're going to be yoked into slavery in Babylon. And Hananiah comes up and says, it ain't happening that way. God who showed me that we're going to beat these oppressors and we're going to have victory and we're going to, and he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah's back and he throws it on the ground and he breaks it all to pieces. And Jeremiah says, in the Arch translation, boy, you are in trouble. And less than a year later, Hananiah dies. And the word does not happen the way in which he says it was going to happen. But Judah goes into slavery. God's word proves true. God's word proves true. There are a lot of people right now, right now, who are saying, what is it? In a few months, the Lord's going to come back. And you know what? You really shouldn't listen to that dude anyways, because I can remember back in about 1988, he made that same prediction. Okay? The Lord's going to come back. In 1988, we were playing softball. I remember that evening. We were wondering, you know, are we going to get to the ninth inning or not? No. And he didn't come back. And you know what? People should have sent him a pile of rocks. Yeah. And said as a reminder. Now it's like, what, almost 30 years, getting close 30 years later. And he has done it again, saying this. And then we have all these people going crazy saying, well, the Mayan culture calendar tells us that this is going to be the end. You know, I don't give a rip about that. Just really clearly, I don't give a rip about any of that. This is what's true. This is what's real. This is what I'm going to build my life on, because there are so many things that have already come to pass that are exactly as it said it would be. You know, if nothing else, just look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. There are roughly 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Messiah. Okay, there are roughly 300 prophecies, give or take, concerning the coming of the Messiah. There are prophecies about his lineage. There are prophecies about his place of birth, his virgin birth, the forerunning ministry of John the Baptist, the types and the events of his ministry, the events surrounding his arrest, his trial, the very wounds that he would receive, the crucifixion, the gambling for the clothing, his death, his resurrection, just to name a few. Okay? Just to name a few. Now, this is something people a lot brighter than me, those of you who are mathematicians, have figured up. The chance of one man fulfilling any 48 of those 300. So we're not even talking half, okay? We're not even talking half. It is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. You know what that is? That's a lot of zeros. That's what that is. That's a lot of zeros. Now, somebody else is smarter than me said to me, is that the way you can see this is electrons are some of the smallest objects that we can even imagine, I guess. And within a cubic inch, if you had those electrons and you tried to count them, it would take, okay, in a cubic inch, right about that, right? It would take us, if you could count 250 a minute, which I can't do, maybe you can. I don't have that many fingers and toes. So if you could count that, it would take 19,000 times 19,000 times 19,000 years to count. Now, put a dot on one of them, blindfold yourself, and pick the right one. Those are the odds of one man fulfilling only 48 of those 300 prophecies. Those are the odds. That's the statistics behind that. There are two basic principles that Christians, we need to know to be more accurate in interpreting our Bible. And that is, first of all, we need to recognize that the Bible has a unified message. There is a unity in Scripture. There is a unified message. How many of you have talked to somebody and they said, I don't want to believe in that Christianity stuff. I have already read the Bible anyways. How many of you, okay, you've had that conversation and somebody has said, I've already read the Bible through anyways. You know, it's like they read Shakespeare or they read whatever and they're just marking it off the list, right? All right. Seriously, ask them the next time somebody says that to you. Just simply say to them, you've read the Bible. Yeah, I've read the Bible. Okay, you've read the Bible. What is the message, the unified message of the Bible? You will probably get the same look I've gotten a few times I've asked that. There is all of a sudden there's this perplexed look upon their face. Because you know what? I read a lot of literature when I was in college, and some of it I didn't really read to understand, okay? And you just sort of went through it, and you read through it, and you got it, and you checked it off the list, and I didn't know what the message or what the meaning or what the story or the plot line was. The Bible has a unified message. There is a message that goes through the Bible, and the vast majority of people will never grasp what that is. It is the great drama of redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Jesus says something in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, that's amazing. And if we're going to really understand what the Bible says, you have to see what Jesus said. And it talks about the fact there, it says, then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, so Old Testament, right? He explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. All of the scriptures. In verse 44, it goes on and says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. John chapter 1 tells us that, right? Is there any wonder why he's not the focus of every scripture? you can find Jesus, maybe not specifically written, Jesus Christ, in every scripture, but in every book of the Bible. There's an allusion to him. There's a type of him. You see the message of the drama of redemption that's all focused upon him from the beginning to the end of scripture. He is the focal point. So that's why we need to understand. We need to understand, too, that there is a context to every passage of scripture. So when you hear somebody on the radio, and they tell you, you have to have the right spiritual understanding of this scripture in order. And guess who has the right spiritual understanding of it? Huh? It's amazing how that one always works, right? They do. Uh-huh. They have it. And this same dude that's telling you that the Lord's coming back in a few days, he's got the inside line on that, okay? Well, context, if you don't hear anything else today in reference to this part, context is king. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Bible, like any other piece of literature, was written in a point of a story or in a point of it, and it has a meaning that is held to that context, and it's held to the greater book, and then how that fits into the greater portion of the Bible itself. And we need to understand that. We need to look at that. I'm sure you've all heard the classic example, right? There was somebody getting up one morning, wanting to know what God's will was for his life, and so he did this thing here, which I don't recommend that you do, okay? He got up that morning, and he opened the Bible, says, God, show me what your will is for my life today, and he goes, okay, lets it drop open. And he looked, and he was reading in the scripture, and the scripture says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Ooh. Yeah. And obviously that's not God's will for me, so he does it again. Let's do the drop. Go ye therefore and do the same. Right? No. That's why we aren't to find the scripture in that way. That's not the way that God reveals. God has written to us. He's written to us in words that we can understand in a context that we can find out what that context is so that we can make sure and understand it and apply it to our lives. That's why it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God is the one who said it. God is the one who predicted it. God is the one that will see it happen. Third and finally, inspiration and authority. We see its design and we see its results. Its design is the Bible is to be our standard. Gee whiz. That's why we're called a Bible church, right? It's to be our standard. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, in his high priestly prayer, he prays, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word, your word is truth. God wants our very lives to be transformed by the word of God. Now, what exactly is truth anyways? Truth is what corresponds to the facts. The key characteristic of the Bible is its truthfulness. Why? Again, we get back to the fact God breathed it into being. It's a part of the character of God to be truthful and trustworthy in every detail, and you can be confident that your Bible is as well. Now, there are a lot of things that are true in life that maybe the Bible doesn't tell us about at all. You know, I've looked through the Bible for a number of years now. It doesn't tell me how to change a flat tire, right? Okay, I looked when I became a Christian. Doesn't say anything about trigonometry or calculus. Shucks. But what it does tell us about, and whether it is on matters of history or whether it covers matters of science or whatever, where it does speak to it, it is truthful, accurate, and perfect. You don't need to worry about it. Now, some people say, "Well, yeah, but the latest theory is about X." Okay. Listen, I'm old enough to know nowadays, you hold on for a few more years, X is going to be replaced with Y, okay? And Z is not too far on it, the heels of that as well. There was something, there was the French Academy of Science in the 1870s had a list of the 25 facts that they were absolutely dead sure that were scientific facts, and guess what? 25 years later, every single one of those was corrected. Okay? It changes, but truthfully, though, as well, I am absolutely convinced that anything that is scientifically true and remains to be seen as that, or historically true, it is going to be absolutely compatible with God's word. Because God's word is truth. And if it's revealed in our Bible, it is our final standard for what is true. Now, isn't it sad that churches today, many churches want to back away from that? Why? Why? Either you believe in what God's word says or you don't believe in it. But don't call yourself a church. Call yourself, you know, social club of whatever, you know, avenue or whatever, you know. It's God's word. I can't improve upon it. You can't either. Joseph Smith didn't, okay? Or the rest of the ones who came around, they didn't. They created lies to try to delude you and me from the word of God. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's truth. And wherever it touches on whatever it says, it is true. Come on. Can't we do a little bit better than that? I'm not preaching in a Methodist church this morning. I am preaching in a Bible church. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's better. Goodness sakes. Are you guys, is it Iowa, the frozen chosen? Huh? Okay. Iowa Calvinism, the frozen chosen. Okay. What are the results of this fact? The Bible should change us. God didn't just give us his word so we could memorize a whole list of facts. It is so the word of God will change us. And even though our Bibles are printed with ink on its pages, you know, the author of Hebrews says that somehow God's word is both living and active. It tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word works wonders. God's word gets down to the heart or the bone or the marrow of the matter, if you please, because it has no blunt edge. Every point of it is sharp. And if you or I are walking in disobedience to God, it's because we are pushing the word of God out of our lives when we should allow it to be pricking our souls, pricking our conscience, pricking into the very core of our personality. Billy Graham has said there are millions of people today who are searching for a reliable voice of authority. The world all around us tells us that, oh, there's no real opinions, you know, everything is equal. All no, no, no. The Bible unapologetically says, obey it. The Bible unapologetically says that it is the authority for our lives. The Bible unapologetically sheds light on human nature, says that we're sinners. Tells us there's a world of problems, there's human suffering, and the Bible unapologetically says there is one Savior, his name is Jesus Christ, you either believe in him or you go to hell. It makes it that clear, it doesn't compromise anything, it doesn't mince words. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He said it in the Bible. You can either believe the Bible or you can choose not to. I'm going to go with the word. Because it's the story of salvation, the story of redemption through Christ. It's the story of life and of peace and of eternity. And our faith is not dependent upon the knowledge or the human or the scientific advance, but it's upon the unmistakable message of God's word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. For the truth that is your word, we pray, Lord God, that as we leave from this place today, we might go out with a renewed confidence in what your word says and that your word is true. Lord, when the philosophies of our age, when the philosophies and the mindset, the thinking of our culture comes against us, help us to trust in the firm, the bedrock of Scripture. We thank you. We pray now through Jesus' name. Amen.